We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
If you're just joining us for the first time on a Wednesday night, or maybe first time in a while, we're doing a Bible study. I'm leading this series right now. It'll be the series that I do from now till the summer. There'll be a few little breaks where I won't be speaking, but this is where we're going to be typically Wednesday nights. You can follow along if you look in Psalms. We're going to be all over to Psalm 135. Now, I'm not doing all of those tonight. Rest easy, okay? I know I have extra time and no screen, but we're doing one a week. So tonight we find ourselves in Psalm 121, and if you want to get a deeper, richer background of kind of where we've been and what this is all about, you can jump online and sort of close the gap a little bit. But these are called the Psalms of Ascent. These are the Psalms or songs that the nation of Israel would sing as they would journey to Jerusalem 1 to 3 times every year. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ himself as a little boy would sing these songs as he would make his way to Jerusalem. These were the songs that Jesus was singing. These were the songs that Joseph and Mary and the extended family, as they would make their way to the city of God, they would sing these songs together. These were the hymns that Christ our Lord was saying. And isn't it amazing that here we can sit tonight and study the very things that Jesus was singing about? This was the songbook of the nation of Israel. This is what you hold in your hand tonight, and it's a precious thing. And as we journey through all of these Psalms of Ascent, it's going to be important for us to keep in mind that the Israelites were sojourners and pilgrims who, for most of their history, were always on the move. They were always moving, always moving, always moving. The whole nation of Israel starts this way all the way back before there was a nation of Israel. God called a guy out of a place, a land, Ur. His name was? You guys are Bible scholars. It's amazing. All right. So God calls Abraham out, and with him, he starts the nation of Israel. And from that point forward, Abraham begins this journey. And it's sort of interesting. I'm taking an advanced course right now in Old Testament, and if I'm not bald by the end of it, I'll be shocked. But it was interesting to go back, and I was doing some coursework the other night just to see how archaeological discoveries have actually proven where this place Ur was. And we think Ur was this little speck of dust on the map that was nothing, and that's not true. Ur, where Abraham was a very booming, busy place. And so when God called him out, he called him away from everything that he knew. And can I get your attention, please? When you decide to follow Jesus, you're going to have to give something up. There's always a cost involved. And if you're going to obey, if you're going to follow, if you're going to be a sojourner, can I just speak frankly to all of us tonight? And that's this, that this world's not our home. Please don't get too comfortable here. Please don't think that this is your best life now. Please don't think that. Please don't think that, you know, I got to get the house and the money and the car and the clothes. And stop with that thinking, because that will hurt you. God's not going to let you get overly comfortable here. That's not his plan. Now, I understand, and the danger for us today, and I get this, is that we can develop a settler mentality, that we just want to kind of come and settle. But understand that most people don't like the idea of moving. How many of you have moved in your life? See, you all moved to Florida. Came down here to Florida. Like, okay. You get that. And here's the thing. We kind of just want to settle down. We want to have a place we can call home, which is, by the way, it's one of the reasons I think God gave me that tagline for our church, a place where you belong. And we kind of want to find that place that we can just say, this is my home. This is where I live. This is where I'm from. I just want to settle down. And I understand, spending many, many years, my family and I, around military, my wife and I both born overseas. My wife was born in Iceland. I was born in Germany. I mean, our families moved around. We, you know, moved all over the place. Our son's active duty military. I mean, he's 23 years old. I think he's been to 16 countries already. I mean, he's been all over the place. And we get the whole concept of moving, and I think all of us do, and we desire the idea to just want to settle. But it's one thing to want to settle physically, but the journey of faith is not so much a destination as if you arrived there, but a path. The journey of faith is something you're pursuing. And so the journey of faith has to be seen through this lens. The journey of faith, this is your first blank. I love you guys. I may not give them all to you this simply, okay? Here's your first blank. The journey of faith must be seen through the lens of a pilgrim mentality and not that of a tourist. There must be a pilgrim mentality. We can't have a tourist outlook on life, this tourist thinking. How many of you like to go on vacation? If you didn't put your hand up, I don't know what's wrong with you. So I get some of us just like to stay. Is there anybody here just likes to kind of hang out at the house? Do you have any home people? It's like, I just like being home. Right, okay. Can I just ask? Well, I got time. I got time. Great. How many of you find the older you get, the more you just want to be at home? You just like, when you get older, you're like, hey, you want to go out? And you're like, I don't know, what's in the fridge? Like, I don't know, can we? Do you know what I'm talking about? And you're just like, oh, I don't want to go out. I just, you know, I got to get dressed up and my pants, you know, I just don't even want to forget it, you know? I just don't even want to go out, you know? Just stay home. Look, tourists, if you like vacation, okay, if you didn't put your hand up, you're weird, that's okay. But if when we go on vacation or when we're touring, you know, there's certain things that you want. When you're a tourist, you have a thrill-seeker mentality. You have the idea of I'm here for fun, I'm here for enjoyment, I'm here for entertainment, I'm here for comfort, I'm here for relaxation, I want to be served, I'm paying good money for this, you better serve me, treat me right. You have a very different mentality. How many of you know that the day before your vacation ends, reality starts setting in? And you start thinking about, I got to wash clothes, I got to do dishes, I got to go to work, I gotta fix this, I gotta do that, and all of a sudden, and have you noticed that on your last day of vacation, if you're not careful, you can get real grouchy? Like, we're trying to have a good time, right? Okay, why? Because you realize that the tourist mentality is leaving, and you're going back to what? Reality, the real world. And in the Christian life, it's very dangerous. A pilgrim is someone who is going somewhere. They get their hands dirty. They get involved. They keep moving. They keep pursuing. They keep engaging. They don't have the serve me first, and I want what I want, and I want to relax, and I want my comfort, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but understand this, that following Jesus means movement, and it means a continuing journey and a life of surrender and a commitment, not settlement and comfort. You see, when you study God's word, what you discover is that God's people were always on the move. And his people, indeed his church, were to be alive and we are to be moving. Second blank coming, a living God has given us a lively hope so that we might pursue holiness. This is the point. A living God has given us this lively hope. Not so that we can just sit on our laurels and wait and sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and you know, we've got to get off our blessed assurance, amen, somebody, right? We got to do something, okay, so that we can pursue holiness. And when you pursue holiness or you chase after God, when we're on the move seeking the Lord, there's a reality that starts to set in, and that is this, that you need help. You need help. Now, let me come at this from a different angle. How many of you could just raise your hand and say amen to the fact that we all need help? Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Go ahead. Okay, he's talking to you. Yeah, we all need help, all of us. How many of you know someone who needs extra help? Amen. You know who they are. It's not you, but it's that other brother, right? Okay? And the point of the sermon tonight is heavenly help. There's this heavenly help that can only come from God as we're seeking God. And the very nature of the text where we're going to be, and so many like it, reveal that as we journey on the pathway of our faith, here's what happens. Trials come. Struggles come. Doubts come. You know, you can sit in church in doubt, and you need to know that's okay. I don't want anyone ever to think that, you know, your pastor doesn't ever have doubts about things, because I do. I struggle too. There's things I scratch my head on. There's things I think, Lord, I'm not sure I understand. I'm trying to be faithful with this, but this is really a conundrum for me right now. And anybody with me on that? You know, when you come into church like you got it all together, you're lying to yourself and to other people around you. There's a real struggle that occurs in our faith. And we're like, I'm trying to pursue you, God, but this thing is not easy. This is hard. This is difficult sometimes. We get fearful. Difficult days and seasons of hardship come. It's precisely in these moments that you get tempted to start to want to think, watch, like a tourist instead of a pilgrim. And instead of looking for a way through, you look for a way out. You look for the exit ramp. We start wanting comfort more than change. Could it be that God's brought you into this situation to provoke you to change? Could it be that the hardship and the trial is the very thing God is using to get your attention? But so often we want the tourist mentality. I'm not here for this. I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. We start wanting entertainment and a way to escape more than engaging in the problem. And instead of pressing into the promises of God and laying claim to them and fleshing them out, we seek out pleasure so that we don't have to actually deal with the God-ordained problem that we are facing. And this is the danger of developing a tourist mentality. You see, the whole psalm and every psalm of ascent, we set this up because the children of Israel knew that during all their journeys, God was not going to allow them to stay in a comfortable place, not for long. Not for long. And he did warn them that if they got too comfortable, if they fell in love with the comforts, they would forget God. In fact, he said it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and wells digged which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which have been planted that you did not plant. That when you shall eat and be full, then beware," he says. This is God's warning, and it's a warning to us. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God said, be careful when you get comfortable. Be careful when it's all going your way. Be careful. I heard a wise man say this years ago. I have it written down. If you don't have to make sacrifices right now in this season of your life, if you're not having to make a sacrifice, it's because somebody else sacrificed for you. And if you're having to sacrifice right now in this season of your life, it's so somebody else won't have to. And all of us tonight are benefiting from the sacrifices of other people. Amen? And all of us need to understand that there's going to be a moment in our life where we need to make a sacrifice so that we too can benefit someone else who's coming behind us. And God said, don't forget, when you've got your house and you've got your vineyards and you've got your oil and you've got all these things, which, by the way, you didn't do. You came into this. I blessed you with this. I got you this land. Be careful. You'll forget God. Now, this same warning is repeated not only in chapter 8, but in other places all through the Old Testament. And there's grave danger for us as Christians to think, well, I'm saved, great. I know the Lord, great. I can kick back and send up a few prayers and do a few good deeds, give some money here and there, and wait for my mansion in heaven. Man, that cannot be our mentality. It's like trying to sell somebody a bill of goods. This is not biblical teaching. You see, the God who sent his son to save you is far more concerned about you being godly than he is you having a good time and giving you everything you want, lest you turn into a spoiled brat. You see, trials and problems and difficulties and hurt and pain, they come to all of God's children, not because God is cruel, but because of sin. And to remind us that when troubles come and when trials come, we can't find the help we need by running to a substitute for God. We have to run to him for help. And while we don't need to make our ascent to Jerusalem, church, we do need to make a beeline to God Almighty. And so this is how this psalm plays out in our life. So there's 2 points tonight. Number one, the Lord is our all-sufficient helper. The Lord is our all-sufficient helper. Now I want to read the psalm to you. It's in Psalm 121. It says this, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And by the way, can I just say, this is probably my favorite one. It's probably top five psalms, maybe my verses in all the scripture, probably my top favorite psalm in all the Bible. This is the psalm that I read at my ordination. This is the psalm that the church so graciously sang on my 10-year anniversary. This psalm is so precious to me. I wanted to cut this thing 6 ways from Sundays. It won't be the only time I preach it, but for tonight. It's so precious to me, and I just feel like I can't even do the justice it deserves. But here's what it says in verse 3. He's not going to suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And all of God's people said, the Lord is our sufficient helper. The psalmist knew several things, didn't he? He knew where to look. He knew how to look. And he knew why he should look where he was looking. And this is because it wasn't what he was looking to, it was who he was looking to. Look at your Bible again. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Look at verse 2. My help comes from the, say it, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, there is something that I learned. I learned two valuable lessons in the last few years. I learned them both, once when I was skiing and I was taking lessons, and once when I was learning how to ride a motorcycle and I was getting my course on how to ride a motorcycle. It sounds very simple, and it sounds rudimentary, and it's a simple phrase, and I hope you write it down, even though it's not coming onto the screens. You'll get that in a minute. Where you look is where you go. Where you look is where you're going to go. Now, I've shared with you before how I had a ski lesson, and I had this German instructor who I don't think he knew what the word kindness or grace or easygoing or I don't think any of that was in his vocabulary. And he was trying to show me what I was doing wrong. And I remember I was skiing, and I kept looking down, and I just saw this pole come over, and he put it up under my chin. And he said, why do you want to fall? I said, look, Klaus. And I said, I don't understand. And he said, where you look is where you'll go. He said, the reason you keep falling is because you keep looking at the ground at your skis. He said, where do you want to go? I said, I want to go over there. He said, well, then look over there. And I started going, and there was this great big pole, and he said, don't hit the pole. Here's the second lesson I learned. It's called fixation. If you stare at it, you're going to hit it. You say, how do you know? I know. I know. My motorcycle instructor, I was making a turn. I came around the corner, and he flagged me over, and I came over, and he said, are you looking for something special on the ground? Did you drop your wallet or your phone or something? Are you big, real big guy? I said, no. He goes, well, then what do you hope to see down there? I said, I don't know. He said, well, if I was you, I'd stop looking. He said, because you're going to spill the bike. He said, if you spill your bike, you're going to fail the test. I said, okay. He said, Todd, remember something. He said, in all of your efforts, as you ride, he said, in all of your efforts, wherever your head's going to go, that's exactly where your body and the bike's going to go in the same direction. He said, and if you're looking down, worried about hitting a curb or hitting something else, he said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go down. I said, I remember Klaus said something like that to me, too. Notice the psalmist, what he said. Look at the very first phrase. I will lift up. You see that word? Where was he looking? Down before he looked up. He was looking down at life, down. He was in distress. He was in discouragement. His whole gaze was down. Isn't that what we do when we're struggling and when we're hurting? We look down, don't we? People come and say, why the long face? What's wrong? Is everything okay? Why? Because our countenance tells the story of our life. You ever have someone come and say, are you okay? And you're like, I'm fine. You're like, okay. Your countenance. He's been struggling. In fact, in Psalm 42:5, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Very interesting word there. Disquieted in me. Hope thou in God. This is Psalm 42:5, if you're taking references. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, isn't that interesting? The help of God's countenance. Note this tonight. Write this down in your handout. What and who you look to will determine the direction of your life. What and who you look to is going to determine the direction of your life. In the passage I just read and in our text, the idea is that of being down carries the idea of depressed and discouragement. As we talked about last week, it means distressed. Psalm 42 uses the word disquieted. It means there's a loud rage or a disruption internally inside of us. Notice carefully, what was happening internally was affecting him externally. He was downcast. Now, just a little bit of history. As the nation of Israel would ascend up to the mountain, look carefully at the text. I will lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. He's not done. Look at the second verse. My help comes from where? All right. Do you see what's happening? They're looking past the hill and they're looking to the heavens. The highest point was Mount Jerusalem. But they said, we know that's where the presence of God abides, but ultimately we know God's where? In heaven. Because as Solomon said, you can't contain God in a temple. You can't contain God in a tent. And the Jews, the Israelites, as they made their way up, the closer they got, the countenance would change. Even in the midst of their journey, they were anticipating the joy and the presence and the worship of God. Why? Because it's where they were looking. It's where their focus was. I find in my life that all too often my story is that when I have a problem or I have an issue, instead of looking to the mountain of God, do you know what I do? I look to the mountain of me. I call it the me mountain. Do you have that mountain in your life? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you're the first port of call when there's a problem. You're the first person you think about. You're concerned with you and how you're going to fix it and how you're feeling and what you're thinking about and what you could do and who you could talk to and if you were in charge and if you were making this decision and if you had only done this. And it's the me mountain, isn't it? And I've climbed the me mountain a lot. And it's terrible. I try to control things and situations and people, and I want to make things work, and I want to go in a certain direction, and I want to do what I want to do, or I want to fix it, or I want to make it better. I become the hero in my own story. It's called the God complex, isn't it? And you know what this does to me? And I bet it happens to you too. It only makes me more discouraged and depressed. Because here's what I find. I can't fix it. I can't make it right. And I can't figure it out. And I don't know why that. And I just become discouraged. You see, the mountain of self leads you to the valley of discouragement. That's what happens. The mountain of self will always lead you to the valley of discouragement. And this is why God said 3 times a year, come to me. Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes off of self. Stop looking down. Stop looking at the ground. Stop looking at your problem. Listen, in counseling, this is, I'm going to give, you guys want a counseling lesson? This one's for free. I won't even charge you for this, okay? So here's a visual they teach us when you're working with a counselee. So if this is my, I got a picture on here. So my wife and I keeps coming up. It's my favorite picture. It's got that iPhone thing, so it's going to keep showing my face. So I need to use something else. Here we go. Okay, so if this is my problem, if only it was, but if this was my problem, okay, here's what happens. Suddenly, I become consumed with this. Do you see what's happening? And everything, if I'm trying to talk to Brother Colson here, I can't hardly look at him. Why? Because I'm looking at what? I'm looking at my problem. So everything I do is seen through the lens of what? Right, everything. Because that's where my focus is. It's what I'm seeing. And so what'll happen is I'll start looking at Paul, and because I'm seeing the problem, guess who now becomes part of my problem? Are you tracking? You tracking? And so, like, why are you mad at me? Because You're part of the problem, but they're not. But they're not, you see. And so what you have to learn to do is you have to learn to lift up your eyes and pull back from your problem and look up. And look to your helper. Look to the one who can help you. If you look to yourself as the solution, you're going to be disappointed. If you stare at other people, either to emulate them, I'm not talking about their good traits, I'm talking about to idolize them, you will come to the realization that even they don't have all the answers. If you think, some of you need to hear this, if you think, I'm never going to be like, fill in the blank. Too many times I've heard people say, I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to be like my mom. Do you know what you're doing? You're making them the target now. And so in an effort to try and not become them, guess what happens? You become them. Because that's all you're thinking about. That's what you're consumed with. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. God has a way of working that out because you're dwelling on them. It's not that we can't learn valuable lessons in life from people of what to do and what not to do, but remember that people were never intended to replace God. Never. We're not self-sufficient. We can't fix everything. We can't sustain much. And we need the Lord who is our helper. The invitation here is to look to the one who is all sufficient, the Lord, the creator of all. And the psalmist is showing us how to do that, to lift up our eyes, to look past the hills, past the mountains, into the heavens, because he knew that's where the all sufficient help would come from. All right, point two. The Lord is our all sustaining keeper. He is our all sustaining keeper. So God's given two titles here in this text. He's our helper and our keeper. No less than three times. No less than that. He says in verse 3, he will keep you. Verse 4, he will keep you. Verse 5, he is your keeper. And the rest of 6, 7, and 8 are kind of hung on those verses. Keep. The thought being communicated to us is that not only that of protection, but of provision and perseverance. And here, write this down. The promise is that God will not necessarily prevent problems from happening to you, but that he will preserve you through them. Verse 3 says, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by the day, nor the moon by night. The word used in multiple ways, and we have to grasp the importance and the implication of this word, is keep. The Bible never says that God is going to keep you from all trouble. You will never find a Bible passage that says everything happens for a reason. It is not in there. I've looked. If you find it, come show me. It's not in there. It's the same thing I talked with us about last week where it says God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. People say all the time, oh, well, everything happens for a reason. Where'd you get that? I'd like for you to sit in my office with me sometime and explain that to some folks who've come in and asked me some questions about some tragedy in their life and say, well, tell them that. Next time you have a crisis, just go, everything happens for a reason. What you do find is that in Romans, the Bible says God is going to work all things together for good. For your good, and for his glory, no matter what it is. You see, only a loving God can take a bad thing and turn it into a good thing. Only a loving God. No matter what happens to you, God is going to keep you. Look at the text. Keep you, your foot. He's going to protect you. He's your keeper. He's your shade. You're not going to be smite. No matter what happens, God's going to keep you from, the idea here is falling, meaning that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. You are connected to God by Christ. Here's what Jude says. Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, isn't that good? To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Here, write this down. We will always battle sin, but we will never have to fight for our salvation.
Amen.
Amen. We'll always battle sin, but we're never going to have to fight for our salvation. We have no capacity to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved. It's all a work of God. And the reality of this truth removes the cloud of fear and allows us to live a life of freedom and righteousness. We live in light of the salvation that God has given us, and we live with confidence that we are his and that he keeps us. What was the song? Oh, no, you never let go. You never let go. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Here's what he says. No man can keep himself. He'll surely fail. If left to ourselves, we'll go to hell. Only Jesus can save us from our sin. Can we slip? Sure. The idea here in the text is not that of slipping, it's sinking. We struggle and we stumble, but God will sustain us. He will keep us. And here's the joy of this passage. It's one of my favorite parts of this whole text. If God's keeping us, and if God has promised to do so, then there is something fantastic that we see in the text, and that is this. We can sleep soundly because we know God is awake.
Amen.
We can sleep soundly because we know God is awake. Have you ever been so riddled with worry and angst that you can't sleep? Have you ever had it where you lie awake and wonder? And you just can't sleep? Have you ever looked over to your spouse and said, hey, are you awake? When you know they're asleep? You know, God's always awake. He doesn't sleep. He's not taking a nap. He's not. What did Elijah say to the prophets of Baal when he was messing with them? Love that text. He was just jacking them over bad, wasn't he? He's like, oh, is your God eating? Is he sleeping? Where's your God? And the guys are going crazy, acting the fool, cutting themselves and dancing around the altar, and finally he's like, all right, you're done. Get out of here. And he prays, and what comes down? Fire. God's never asleep. He doesn't need to sleep. Think about that, would you please? He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He doesn't need to sleep, but some of you need to hear me, and I'm preaching to myself right now. You do. You do. You cannot run and run and run and run and run and then lay in bed at night and try to go to sleep with worries. You say, well, if I'm awake, I can always pray. You can. I've tried that. And here's what I have found the Lord has gently reminded me about when I do that. Why are you awake when I've promised to keep you? Do you not trust me? Do you not think I can handle this thing? Do you think tomorrow when you wake up it's a train wreck? Or Todd, go to sleep. Go to sleep. I got this. I'm your keeper. I'm the one watching over you. So he says, he's not going to let you slip. You can sleep, and the sun and the moon is not going to smite you. Who says alliteration is not in the Bible? It's awesome. You see, write this down. In every season of life, God will be there to protect and preserve his people. In every season of life, God is going to be there. through all the changing seasons as the sun is rising and setting, and as the moon is rising and setting, and you, the whole, every season of life. There are times in our life when the heat of problems and the darkness of night seems to overtake us, and we struggle and we wonder why God is allowing things to happen. And God, what are you doing? And this verse speaks to the comfort that is ours in spite of everything that we may be feeling or thinking. We have the calm assurance of God's presence. His presence is with us. And so as we journey through this life, we may never get the answers we are looking for. I promise you, you probably won't get them all. But we do have the assurance that God loves us. We're not here to get the answers. We're here to rest in the assurance of who God is and what he has said. We're looking for something else, and God says, "That I don't want you worrying about that and focusing on that. You can't handle that. You don't have the capacity to know that. You don't have the understanding within you to know that." Last time I checked, it says his ways are higher than ours. Think about this. On the cross, Jesus delivered us. He demonstrated his love for us. And so we not only received this deliverance from the penalty of sin, but we were delivered, praise God, from the power of sin. See, when you think, well, this assurance of God's love, even though I want the answers, remember what Romans says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood," here's the beauty, right? Here's why you can rest at night. "We shall be saved from wrath through him." Your biggest problem, whatever it is, your biggest pain, your biggest irritation, your biggest struggle, pales in comparison to the wrath that you have been spared from. So you can look to the cross, as the nation of Israel would look to the hills and know that they were coming toward the presence of God. We think about the cross of Christ and we think, "Jesus, you hung there because you loved me so that I would never have to face eternal separation from you." You may know this man. You may not. Some of you probably undoubtedly will. His name is Adoniram Judson. If you don't know who he is, do yourself a favor and look him up and study his life. He was a missionary to Burma. His first wife, Anne, and you should read the letter that he wrote to Anne's father asking for her hand in marriage. You can hardly get through it, what he wrote. Anne, his wife, young, early 20s, while they were on their way to Burma, gave birth to her first child and died on the boat. They got to Burma. She lost the second child. She fell pregnant again and lost the third child, and within 3 years, Anne herself died. Adoniram stayed in Burma, remarried, she died. Remarried again, and she died. His life's work was met with incredible hardship and heartbreak, and yet he stayed the course. And to this very day, his great work there that he started continues on, and the influence of his heart and passion and mission work today in missionary circles is legend. It's legend. And in commenting on Psalm 121, as he was writing some comments and penning some notes, there's an excerpt that I came across that he had written down about Psalm 121. And here's what he said. In light of everything I just said to you, here's what Judson said. "He has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven." I thought, how could he write that? You see, Judson knew what the psalmist knew. He knew what the psalmist was saying, and he knew what the promise of God and Jesus Christ means and how it impacted his daily life. You see, church, when you read Psalm 121, always remember something. That heaven's greatest help, Jesus, went to the cross and rose victoriously from the grave, securing our soul. Whatever hard time you are facing, whatever heartbreak is yours, whatever hardship you're facing, can I tell you? Stop looking down. Look up. Lift up your eyes. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.